If you have a Bible, does anyone know where we're going to be today? Not John. Not hesitations. No. We are going to be in the book of Acts today. So if you have a Bible, open it up and turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. And let me tell you, as a kid raised in Baptist churches, when I heard Acts preached, it was very rare, and they almost always avoided chapter 2. And I'm not scared of Acts chapter 2, just so y'all know. I'm not scared of it. It's there, and it was written for our instruction. And so we're going to learn from Acts chapter 2 today. So what we're going to do, let me kind of set up what we're going to do today and for the next 2 weeks. So if you've been around any time at all in the last year, you have heard a sermon in the Gospel of John. We have been studying the Gospel of John since actually this Sunday. Last year, it was the Sunday after Labor Day last year that we started going through the Gospel of John. And we've made it all the way through last week up through all complete chapters 1 through 7. And over the last year, really, we have had a lot of new faces who've kind of shown up somewhere, maybe John 2, John 3. Some of you were like John 7 and John 8, or John 6 and 7 is kind of when you showed up. And I went back and looked, just so you know, to see when is the last time that I shared kind of why Redeemer Church exists. What brought us here to start this church in 2019? And what are the foundational values of Redeemer Church? And so I went back and looked, and it was 2 years ago in September that we did this last. And so today and for the next two Sundays, that's what I'm going to do, is we're just going to do a real, it's going to sound basic in a way, but a real basic, why does Redeemer Church in Hobbs exist? What motivated me and my wife and my two kids to leave Midland, that was our home of 14 years, to move here in 2019, right before 2020. I mean, what motivated us to move here to start Redeemer Church? What are the guiding values or the guiding principles or the foundation upon which this church is built? Why would we move here to start something new? So that is what we're going to do today and for the next two Sundays. And then the first Sunday of October, we will get back into John. We will be in John chapter 8, and then we'll just keep going through John right up until Thanksgiving. And then after Thanksgiving, we'll do Advent to the end of the year. Then we'll start John back up in January. So here's where we're at today. We're going to ask and answer the question, what would cause me and my wife to leave a home of 14 years where our two daughters were born to move here to start a new church? Well, the answer to that question is the same exact answer, the same exact thing that would cause a few fishermen in first century AD to leave behind their families, their fishing careers, and everything that they knew as normal. They would leave that stuff behind to go follow a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish religious teacher that they didn't know very much about. Listen, before we get into Acts, it's going to be a few minutes till we get there, but listen to how that happened. Listen to how these fishermen left what they knew to go follow this Jewish rabbi they didn't know much about. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. This is what it says. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that would be Jesus, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So we see here in Matthew 4, we see four very young men that they could have been as young as 13, 14, 15 years old. Four very young men who had good lives, a relatively normal futures ahead of them, but then they met a man named Jesus. One day they were out just doing their jobs, doing this job of fishing that was the family business, and they met Jesus. And Jesus had a plan for their lives. And Jesus's plan for their lives was not the plan that they had for theirs. And so they, when he said, come and follow me, they left their fishing equipment, they left their families, and they followed this man Jesus around for the next 3.5 years. They devoted themselves fully to Jesus. They heard this man Jesus make crazy claims about himself that sounded blasphemous at times. They also watched this man Jesus do incredible miracles that they had never seen before. And those miracles made the claims that he was making seem credible rather than crazy. And they, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and a group of other men, they went on to watch this man, Jesus, eventually be unjustly arrested, wrongly convicted, and then suffer and die the most horrific death ever invented by humans. And then, for a few days, their lives were ruined. Their hope was lost. Because everything that they'd been living for those last 3.5 years suddenly seemed like it was dead. It was worthless. Our lives have been wasted for the last 3.5 years. Maybe we should go back, find our dad, and see if he'll rehire us to work for him in the fishing industry. And so they waited. They waited for another day. And they waited for another day. And then, very early on the third day after this man Jesus had been violently crucified, some of their friends, some of the friends of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, some of their friends, a few women, they had also seen Jesus be crucified, and they were also followers of Jesus. They went to the tomb where Jesus had been placed after his crucifixion. And those women took with them to that tomb spices. We might think of it as potpourri, but we don't even know what that is anymore. We might think of it more like a can of Febreze. They went to the tomb of Jesus with a can of Febreze. Do you know why? Dead bodies stink, right? They weren't expecting to see him again. It was normal that the body in the tomb would stink, so they took spices to go and try to help the smell calm down. When those women got to that tomb, they were amazed and they were shocked. Because what they ended up seeing was not the dead body of Jesus. They saw a real live angel instead of a dead body. And the angel, to make it worse, spoke to them. Listen to what the angel said to them. This is in Matthew 28, 5 through 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he has gone before you into Galilee, and there you will see him." What would happen over the next few days after this event is that they would all of those who loved Jesus and who saw him crucified and who had followed him, they would all over the next few days after that see Jesus time and time again with their own eyes. The same Jesus who they had spent the last 3.5 years with, who they had devoted themselves fully to, who they had heard make these crazy claims that sounded blasphemous, who they had watched do these incredible miracles that they'd never seen before, and that those miracles made these claims seem really credible rather than crazy. They saw that guy, Jesus, be violently killed and then miraculously alive again. And they realized in that moment that everything that he said was true. He said some things. Listen to some of the things that this guy, Jesus, said. He said that he was sent to earth from God, that he himself was God, that he was the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, that the power that he had to do all those amazing miracles was his own power, and at the same time it was the full power of God because he was himself God, that he had to go to the cross to be crucified, to take on himself the punishment of the sins of sinners that they deserved, and that he had to come back alive after his crucifixion, and he said that to them no less than 3 times. And so these men, Peter and Andrew and James and John, along with 8 others and with the help of other men and women, would become the founders of the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And all 12 of those who were with Jesus and saw Jesus do all these things, all 12 of them and many others were so convinced of who Jesus was that they literally risked their lives and gave their lives, some of them even suffering violent deaths all because of what they saw and heard and experienced and witnessed in their time with this God who stepped out of heaven and came to earth, became a man, and did all these amazing, wonderful, and God-glorifying and human soul-saving things. Those men believed this to their core, and so deep was their belief that they were even unwilling to deny it in the face of death. Some of them crucified upside down, heads chopped off, had spears thrust into their side by soldiers. Some of them were burned alive or forcefully sent away to live and die alone. That group of men believed what they were committed to. They believed and followed this Jesus. Listen to how Peter, who was one of the ones later crucified upside down, listen to how he talked about Jesus and what he and the other church founders, what they saw and what they knew to be about Jesus, to be true. Now, this is Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. I'm gonna go out of order in the terms of how the events of Acts 2 happened, but I'm going to cover most of it. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verses 22 and read through verse 32. Peter is preaching a sermon, says this: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness within your presence.'" Peter goes on to say, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." So what would cause a few first century fishermen to leave behind their families and their fishing careers to follow a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish religious teacher that they didn't know very much about? It was seeing this Jewish rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, do miracles that only God could do, as Peter said in verse 22. He did mighty works and wonders and signs. They saw this man, Jesus of Nazareth, be betrayed by a person who claimed to be one of his best friends, even though at the exact same time that that was happening, God was working through this betrayal to ensure that it exactly happened this way. And the result of the betrayal of Jesus was what? It was his crucifixion by Roman soldiers. And that God worked by his infinite and unchangeable power to bring that Jesus back from the dead, back to life. Peter originally delivered this sermon to a group of people who were in Jerusalem on the day of what? On the day of Pentecost, which was around 50 days after Jesus was crucified and raised. The day of Pentecost, it was a traditional Jewish holiday or traditional Jewish holy day. It was originally called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. You can read that back in verse 1. Well, that day that this happened, some crazy things were going on. Specifically, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, was given to the believers who were gathered together in Jerusalem. They were, the believers in Jerusalem, they were people who had seen Jesus crucified, they had seen him raised, and therefore as good Jewish people, they were hanging out in Jerusalem for this Jewish festival. Well, what happened then? What happened when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers in Jesus? What was going on? Go back now and look at verse 4. I'm going to read 4 through 12. Listen to Acts 2, 4 through 12. It says, "And they," the believers, They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were astonished and amazed, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We are hearing them tell in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed and said to one another, "What does this mean?" What happened when the Holy Spirit was given to this group of Jewish people, among whom were Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and many others, what happened when the Holy Spirit was given is that they received power from God to what? To proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in languages that they did not know beforehand. Verses 6 and 11 say that. They were given speech and they were given words to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who had not heard and believed the gospel before. So after the Holy Spirit is given is when Peter stands up and preaches that sermon that we read just a few minutes ago. Then what was the result? Okay, what was the result of all these amazing things? Holy Spirit being given, Peter preaching this sermon. What was the result of that? Look down at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. This is picking up the last sentence we have recorded of Peter's sermon, 36 to 41. Peter's saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "he has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, those who were watching and listening, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words he bore witness to and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about, say it, how many? 3,000 souls. The people who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language, who heard Peter preach this sermon, they knew that this message they were hearing and these things that they were seeing, they knew that it demanded a response. And what was the response that Peter told them? He said, "Leave your lives of sin, believe the gospel, and be baptized." That's verses 38 and 41. And then verse 41 says that that day, in that moment, about 3,000 of them repented, believed, and were baptized. Now, back to our question. What would cause a few fishermen in first century AD to leave behind their families and their fishing careers to go follow a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish religious teacher that they didn't know much about? What would cause them to do that? Everything that they had witnessed in their 3.5 years with this man, Jesus of Nazareth, what he said, what he did, what he taught, how he preached, what happened to him in his betrayal and his death on the cross, what happened when he came back alive, and then when he left the earth and went back to heaven, and then themselves being empowered with words and boldness by God to go and tell other people everything that they knew about this Jesus of Nazareth. That's what motivated them. Well, then, what were the things, back to the original question, what were the things that motivated me and my family to leave Midland to come and plant Redeemer Church in Hobbs? What were the guiding values that would cause a married couple with two young children to move to a new town to start a new church? It was this same Jesus. What he has done in our lives by saving us from our own sins and giving us the hope of everlasting life with himself. We have heard and we have believed the same gospel that Peter and Andrew and Philip and James and John, that they heard, and we're following the same Jesus that they followed. He's the present ruling and reigning King of the universe. We have seen the mighty power of God working in our lives and in the lives of our children. We have seen the restoring and the redeeming and the saving grace of God working in miraculous ways, and we have seen what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the consistent preaching of the Bible, God's word, in the hearts and the minds and the lives of rebellious sinners and sinful humans who repent and believe the gospel of Jesus. And you know what? There are people in Hobbs and Lovington and Eunice and all over Lee County who have not believed this gospel yet. And we want them to believe it. I have people who disagree with this all the time, and I'm going to keep saying it. There are tens of thousands of people in this area who have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tens of thousands. There are also people in Hobbs and Lovington and Eunice and all over Lee County who have believed the gospel, but they're not plugged into a church for a variety of reasons. They've been hurt by church people or had bad experiences at church in the past, or they just haven't found a church home yet and they need to find one. And so we want Redeemer Church to be a place for them. We want Redeemer Church to be a place where people can come and be plugged in and poured into and served and loved. And the reason is because the Christian faith is not a Lone Ranger faith. We're going to talk about that next week. The Christian faith is meant to be lived in close community with other Christians, loving each other, challenging each other, doing life together, celebrating together, weeping together, worshiping together, remembering the Lord Jesus' death together through communion. Living the Christian life is absolutely meant to be lived in togetherness with other Christians. So what would cause a married couple with two young children to move to a new town to start a new church? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We wanted to start a church that was driven by and rooted in and focused on proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers with hopes that they would believe, and also proclaiming the gospel to believers with hopes that they would grow in their knowledge of the gospel and their ability to proclaim it to other people and their families and their friends and their neighborhoods and their coworkers. We wanted to see those things. But in addition to that, we want to learn together, and this is important, we want to learn together how the gospel of Jesus Christ not only saves our souls from sin and death and hell and gives us everlasting life with God in heaven forever, we want to learn how the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts our daily living. You see, a lot of the New Testament is devoted to teaching us who Jesus was and helping us get our minds right about Jesus. But just as much of the New Testament is devoted to showing Christians how to live their lives in this world in relationship to other Christians and in this world as God's people. We want to learn that stuff too. The New Testament teaches us in very clear ways most of the time. Okay, I get that it's not clear sometimes, but most of the time. The New Testament shows us how believing the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts not just our eternal destination, but how it impacts our relationships in the home with our family and with our friends in the workplace as citizens in the counties and the areas where we live, and our relationship even to the sin that remains in us after we believe the gospel, and in how we should handle and endure suffering when it comes our way in this life, because it will. And so we want at Redeemer Church not to just be people who proclaim the gospel to unbelievers, but we want to be the people who proclaim the gospel to each other and who learn together how to grow in it. We want to learn how the gospel affects every area of our lives. Listen to how Paul, he was writing what I'm just been talking about. He was writing about this to the church in Corinth, which, by the way, they were in pretty bad shape. Okay, they were in pretty bad shape when he wrote this to them. But listen to what he says to them. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, And he died for all that those who believe would no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So according to Paul here, Jesus died and was raised not only for the forgiveness of sin, resulting in everlasting life to those who believe, but Jesus died also and was raised also to turn those people who would believe in him into people who would live their lives for him. Another place Paul tells Christians, 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That word all, do you know what that means? All? Yeah, all means all. Our thoughts, our actions, our motivations should be done to the glory of God as a means of worship and honor to him. Our time at work, our time alone, our money, our eating, our drinking should be done to the glory of God as a means of worship and honor to him. Our social lives, our internet use, our gifts, our talents, our abilities should be done to the glory of God as a means to worship and honor him. And I could go on that forever. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus dying and being raised, was not done just for the forgiveness of our sins to result in everlasting life, though it was. It was also done to turn those who believe the gospel into people who would live for Jesus in this world. And so we want to, at Redeemer Church, to learn together how believing the gospel affects every single area of our lives, how we can do all to the glory of God. We will be, and this is, if you take everything, you say, Russell, why did you talk about all that? And you can condense it down into one sentence. Because that's just what I do, okay? If you want to bring it all down into one sentence, at Redeemer Church of Hobbs, we will be a gospel-centered church. You can just put it all in one sentence. We want to be a gospel-centered church. The last thing I want to do one more thing, is I want to show you how, and this is key, I want to show you how Peter explained the events that happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember, we just read all that. Don't have to be scared of it. I want to show you how Peter explained those events. When Peter gave his sermon in Acts chapter 2, listen carefully. He doesn't just give his opinions about what is happening when the Holy Spirit is given to the believers. He explains the events of the Holy Spirit being given as the fulfillment of a specific prophecy that was written down in the Old Testament book of Joel. When Peter goes on to explain who Jesus was, he doesn't just give his opinions on who Jesus was or what Jesus did. Peter doesn't get up and give his opinions about partisan politics or that you just need to live a good life and be a better person and add a little Jesus in to help you. It's not what he got up and preached. Peter tells the people about the life and the miracles that Jesus did, the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, and he explains all of those events. How? By showing that Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy that King David wrote in Psalm number 16. If you didn't know, that little section's from Psalm 16. Peter explained the text of the Bible to the people who were listening to his sermon. Do you see that? He explained the events from the text of the Bible. And so, at Redeemer Church, we have and we will be people who believe and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and urge others to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and urge others to live their lives as representatives of Jesus in this world. And how will we do that? By spending as much time as possible in the text of the Bible. Russell, why do you spend a year or two or three or four in John? Because the best I can do as your pastor is explain to you the text of the Bible. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Paul told Timothy this. He says, you continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I also believe the words of Peter. Peter, who preached that sermon in Acts 2. Listen to what he wrote to some believers later. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice that came from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The point of me reading all that and telling you this part here is this. We want to be a church that rightly handles, interprets, and applies what? The word of truth, the Bible. As a gospel-centered church, we must be a Bible-studying and learning and applying church. If we have a Bible study, you know what we're going to study? The Bible. If we have a Sunday sermon, the Bible will be read and studied and interpreted and applied. We will memorize as much of the Bible as we can. We will sing the Bible in our worship songs. We will speak the Bible to each other in our discipleship. The Bible cannot and must not grow cold or old or boring to us here. As a gospel-centered church, we will be a church that is sharply focused on the Bible. I want to close with just a couple of things here. I was going to read a lot of other things, but I'm going to leave some of it out. But I want to close with one thing here. I want you to think about the book of Psalms. Do y'all know what the book of Psalms is? It's a book of what? It's a book of songs, right? The Psalms is a book of songs. The longest chapter in Psalms is which number? 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it is a song. And do you know what it is a song about? Thank you. I was going to make fun of some songs, but I'm not going to do that. It's not a song about us. The longest song in the Bible is not a song about us. It is a song about the Bible. And it goes on and on for, I think it's 176 verses. 176. It is? Thank you. Talking over and over and over again about how much the psalmist loves the Bible, God's law, God's statutes, God's rules. And he calls it a bunch of other things. But the longest song in the Bible is about the Bible. That is why we spend so much time here. At Redeemer Church of Hobbs, we will be a gospel-centered, gospel-proclaiming, Word of God-saturated, and Word of God-singing church. So as we close today, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ if you never have. Believe what Peter said about Jesus, what the Bible says about Jesus. Be rescued from sin and death and hell and receive the forgiveness of sin and the promise of everlasting life with God in heaven if you never have. Believe that and receive that, and that promise is yours forever and ever. And then just an invitation. Become a part of Redeemer Church if you have believed. And let us all work together to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit and God's word, and then how we can live our lives together as believers in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this privilege to be before your people. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to sing. Lord, I pray that what you would do now is through the working of your Holy Spirit, help us to remember these things. Father, help us to who have believed to commit ourselves to you and to your word and to your people. Father, for those who haven't believed, bring them into faith in Jesus. Father, save their souls today. Give them faith to believe these things. And then, Father, help us commit to being together as your people, centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, Father, as we've sang, We have no hope apart from that. Father, we are hopeless and we are helpless. We're dead apart from the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to believe if we don't and to refocus on it if we've lost our focus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.